The following is a production of the media ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're in the Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. And now, here's Pastor Alan.
You may be wondering, if you're new here, look around saying, what in the world have I walked into this morning? Is this a church or a hunting blind? But we are excited that you are here. This is what's going on. The third Saturday of every March, our church hosts a very special event that is kind of a love gift to the people in our community that love the outdoors. And so we decided to have a little fun with it today. And so we bled it over from last night into this morning. We're calling it Camo Sunday. So no, you have not walked into a taping of Duck Dynasty. We're here to worship the Creator who has blessed us with this beautiful world and also the gift of life that He offers us. We're very blessed this morning to have our speaker for the fish fry with us, the bass chaplain himself, Chris Wells. And Chris has already heard me say this, but we've been doing this for 16 years. We've had a lot of different speakers in here for this event. And to my knowledge, this is the only time we've ever invited somebody back for the second time. And that's because Chris does a tremendous job. And you're going to be blessed this morning as he comes to share the word with us here in a little while.
How's everybody doing? Appreciate my brother on the bass over here. My son is a bass player, and I'm always trained to watch the bass guy. And so I love that. Thank you all for having me back at your game dinner last night. I'll tell you, we tried to count them up not too long ago. I've done over 1,500 wild game banquets, probably more than that, but this is one of my favorites. I'm going to tell you right now, I remember this my entire life. A young man got saved, Nate. Last time I was here, I got to reconnect with him, and he was like this tall when he was there, and now he's that big. It's awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, everybody, for this church to do that. It is truly awesome. You guys do a fantastic job. You know, a number of years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I got asked to preach at a little small church in the town across from our church, and it was during the time when the Bible study Experiencing God was going on. Did anybody go through Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? Yeah, it was an awesome, awesome Bible study. But I remember that Sunday I came in, and the first thing anybody wants to do when they come into church, you want to grab the bulletin. And so I grabbed up the bulletin, and this is what the bulletin said. So there will be no Experiencing God this Wednesday. Chris Wells will be preaching, okay? I hope that is not the case today, all right? Now, I was the only person that didn't get the memo that we were doing Camo Sunday, so I came all out of whack, and so I do that a lot. I'm ADHD, and I can't hardly remember what I'm doing from one moment to the next, but I really appreciate the opportunity to be here today. Let's go to God in prayer, and we're going to get into God's Word. Father God, I pray right now that You'd speak to every heart, and I pray that You'd start with my heart. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would move in this place. We thank You for the people who gave their lives to Christ last night. We pray, Lord, that there's even one here today that hasn't given their life to You yet, that today would be their day. And God, You don't do things by accident. You do things by design. And Father, we give You praise that You are our God, and we lift You high today and pray that You'd speak to us, and we invite You to speak to us, and I pray that You would speak to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give you three things today that will absolutely change your existence. When I was in college, I got saved, and the first time I ever preached, I wrote this message. And this message is about to become a book in my life. I remember sitting down and opening up my Bible and asking God, what would You have me to preach? Young preacher, knew nothing about preaching at all. And I believe the Lord led me to this right here. I believe He led me to three things. Three things that He showed me that will absolutely change the life of a believer in Christ. Every single thing that I'm going to say today, if you're a dad, this will make you a better dad. If you're a husband, it'll make you a better husband. If you're a wife, it'll make you a better wife. If you're a student, this will make you a better student, all right? The three things that I'm going to give you. But there's two problems with the three things that I'm going to give you today, all right? And the first problem is this. There are some people that will try to do the three things that I'm going to give you without the first thing happening to them first, okay? And this is this. These three things will not work in your life unless you are born again. They will not work in your life unless you are born again. Now, what I'm about to share with you is the scariest thing that I ever say as an evangelist. So if you can get by this, you can get over this, okay? My mentor is a guy named Adrian Dupre. Adrian, in my personal opinion, is the most powerful speaker on the planet Earth today. He is an amazing, amazing man. Adrian said, Chris, one time I called up a man named Dr. T.W. Hunt. Dr. T.W. Hunt authored a book called The Mind of Christ. It is rumored that Dr. Hunt would wake up every single morning at 4 a.m. and pray until noon every single day before he put in 8 hours of work. I don't know anybody that prays like that. That's amazing to me. But he called up Dr. Hunt. He said, Dr. Hunt, is it possible that someone could go to church their entire life, believe in God, even be baptized, and spend an eternity separated from God in a literal hell? Adrian said, T.W. Hunt began to weep over the phone. He said, Chris, he got absolutely hysterical. He said, when he finally composed himself, he said, Adrian, I believe as much as 80% of the church today is lost without Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me to death, all right? It does. But it explains a lot. It explains why men have no power over sin in their lives. It explains how people can go to work and act one way and go to home and act a complete different way. It explains why men can talk about everything on the planet, about anything except that Jesus has saved them. Why is that? Because we have a bunch of people today that know all about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. There's a difference in knowing about Christ. There are people that know the story. There are people that know that Easter's coming. There are people that even believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but they've never given their lives to Christ. And so really quickly, I'm going to tell you what that means. I'm going to share with you again. I shared it last night. Salvation starts with God. What does it mean to be born again? God speaks to our heart, and he convicts us that we were sinners and that we need a Savior. He makes himself aware that you need him. When that happens, it's our responsibility to do an old-fashioned word. I talked about it last night. It's called repent. To repent means you're walking this way in your sin and towards your sin. You stop and you turn away from your sin and you turn towards God. And then by faith, you trust a few things. You trust that, number one, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life for you because you couldn't do it. And then you trust that he died a death that you deserve to die. And then you trust that he was rose again and becomes an all-sufficient Savior so that when you turn and place your faith in him, he credits it to you as righteousness. Excuse me. The Bible says it's so radical. It's like being born again. It changes everything. It changes everything about who you are and what you were. You got to be born again. So I want you to understand something. I'm going to give you three things that as a believer in Christ, it'll change your existence. But they will not work unless you're born again. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Some of the most miserable people in all of Christianity are people that are trying to live the Christian life without Christ in their life. It's absolutely miserable. So everybody gets that. We got it. That's me. Yeah. Okay. Good deal. All right. Number two, I got to walk up the right place here. All right. Number two. Here's the second part of this thing that there's a problem with this message, all right? When I say the three things, I'm going to say number one, and in your mind, you're going to go, oh, man, I've heard that all my life. I know your pastor. I know you got a good pastor. I know you do. And I know when I tell you the three things that you have already heard these three things. But this morning, I'm not interested if you've heard them. I'm interested if you do them. As a matter of fact, I'm reaching for my glasses. I want you to turn to the book of James. James chapter 1. We're going to start reading verse 19. Take your time. Hurry up. Take your time. Hurry up. Get there. I think it's on page 763 of your Bibles. Just go ahead and turn right there. Now, If you notice, I'm having a little problem with my Bible. If you notice that I don't usually wear my glasses, it's because last week at the Bassmasters Classic, I made a grievous error in my life. I had an angler. I'd just done the Bible study for the pros, and I had an angler that was in a crisis. His mother-in-law just found out she had a stroke, and he was going to have to lead the Bassmasters Classic. So he was walking by me. I was parked at the Marriott Hotel, and we did the valet parking, and I laid my Bible right there on the table, and I prayed with the guy, and then they pulled up my truck, and I walked away from my Bible, and I lost my Bible. So y'all can pray for me about that. It was sad. It really was. It was a sad deal. So I'm going to try to read this Bible for you today. So here we go. James chapter 1. Here we go. Now listen, when the three things come into your head, when you hear them and you say, I've heard that all my life, I want you to filter it through the book of James. Now let me give you a little history about the book of James. I'm going to turn it over one more time. History of the book of James, all right? Really quick. The book of James, the great reformer Martin Luther, didn't want the book of James in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. That's because he labored under the assumption that the book of James contradicts what we call the doctrines of grace. It does not, okay? The book of James, in a nutshell, simply says this. If you really have an encounter with Christ, if Jesus really becomes the Lord of your life, it will show in the way you live your life. The people will be able to tell that you belong to Christ by your actions. The book of James didn't say you're okay because you do good works. It says that because you have been made okay, we're going to do good works, okay? So you're going to filter it through the book of James right here. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, okay? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, lay aside all filth, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, listen to this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, is not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a natural mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues to do it, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, this one will be blessed in what he does. I want you to be blessed in what you do today. I'll give you three things. Number one, if you're a believer in Christ in here, you're born again, Jesus has become the Lord of your life. Number one is this. You have to make it your absolute first priority in life to spend time with God. There's nothing you can do as a believer in Christ that's more important than your time with God. Now, how many of y'all have ever heard that before? Go ahead and raise your hand. I know your pastor. You know you've heard that. For some reason in America, we think as long as I believe that, as long as I've heard that, as long as I understand that, it's okay. I'm good to go. But the Bible didn't say that at all. The Bible says it's not the people that know what to do. It's the people who actually do what it says to do. And there's nothing new. You go, wait a minute, Chris. Let me tell you, man, I ain't got time to spend 12 hours a day praying and reading my Bible. Listen to me. If you are a believer in Christ in here and you are too busy to spend time with God, then you are busier than God created you to be. Let me say it again. If you're too busy to spend time with God, then you're busier than God created you to be. I don't know anyone of any person, whether you're a dad, mom, husband, wife, student, whose time with God, when you get that time with God right, every other priority will come as every other priority needs to be. Students, if you're a student in here, I don't know a single student who got their time right with God, whose grades didn't get better. You go, wow, man, you mean if I do my devotionals every day, God will give me good grades? No, I tried that in college. I used to write Philippians 4:13 on the top of all my test papers. You know, it was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One day it came back with a big F on it and had 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. It was a hard way for me to learn that verse. But this is what I found. When you get your time with God right, every other priority comes where it needs to be. As a matter of fact, In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, this is what it says. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, why in the world would Jesus need to even pray at all? I mean, he's one with the Father. You know that, right? That Jesus is one with the Father. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I remember one time in Donald, South Carolina, I had an argument with a Muslim. In Donald, South Carolina, imagine that. But my ace in the hole with him was he had been to vacation Bible school when he was a child. Okay? And if that doesn't tell you the importance of vacation Bible school, I don't know what does. But I looked at him and I said, hey, listen, what do you believe about Jesus? And he said, oh, I believe Jesus was a good prophet. I said, Jesus never claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to be God. And he said, when did Jesus claim to be God? And I said, you remember you said you went to Bible school? I said, you ever hear the story of the paralytic, those guys that brought the paralytic and ripped open the hole in the roof and lowered him down? He said, yeah, I remember that story. I said, what did Jesus say to the paralytic? And everyone remembers this. Everyone remembers, take up your mat and walk, right? Why is that? Because in our culture, the most important thing for a sick person to do is get well. But that's not the first thing Jesus says to this guy. Jesus looks at the guy when he lowers him down, and he looks at the paralytic, knowing the paralytic's coming to be healed. He knows that. But he looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Why is that? Well, there's a couple of reasons for it. Number one, having your sins forgiven is a billion times more important than ever walking again, okay? But number two, there's these guys called the Pharisees in the room. Pharisees are the teacher of the law. And when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, he's looking at the Pharisees and going, hey, boys, in case you don't know it, I'm God. Why is that? Because only God has the authority to forgive sins. Let's get back to that verse. So that verse could read, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place and talked to himself. Why in the world would Jesus need to pray? Because every word in the Bible is there to show you and me how we should live our lives. The Son of God, the God himself, is modeling for us that your morning routine needs to be waking up and getting into the presence of God. Why is that? Because no one who gets into the presence of God can remain unchanged. My friend Hank Parker said like this. He said, the gospel will make you mad, sad, or glad. It will never leave you neutral. When you get into God's presence, you can't help but change. When Moses got into the presence of God, his face shined with the Shekinah glory. When Isaiah comes into the presence of God, he understands, I'm a man of unclean lips. When the apostle Paul is walking down the road going to kill Christians, God comes up to him and changes his existence. You get in the presence of God every morning, God will begin to change you. He'll begin to make you into the person that he's called you to be. Now, there's a couple of things that we're going to talk about when you get into the presence of God, and this is going to be the most practical message you've ever heard in your life. How many of you have ever heard that you need to pray? Go ahead and raise your hand. You know you need to. Let me tell you, you ask any preacher in this whole association, you say, hey, if you wanted to have the worst attended service that you could possibly have, what would you have? What would you call it? You call it a prayer service. Why? Because everybody knows they should pray. Everybody knows they're supposed to pray, but we just don't like to pray. We don't do it. It's not a new problem. Jesus' disciples couldn't even pray with him for an hour. Good night. I remember one time we had this big prayer event at my church. A bunch of men are going to get together and pray for 24 hours. I got 10 guys in my group. We're supposed to pray for an hour. After 5 minutes of praying, we're already telling hunting stories. My goodness. Why is that? We know we should pray. Now, let me ask you this. You ever really wanted to pray? And maybe you did this. How many of you ever done this? I'm going to act it out for you up here. You ready? How many of you ever knelt beside your bed intending to pray and you went, dear God, and you fell asleep? Anybody ever fallen asleep on God praying? Nobody's fallen. I'm the only one that's ever fallen asleep on God. Well, how about this one? You ever done this one? You ever gone, dear God, oh, I got to charge my phone. Oh, yeah. Where is my phone? I don't even know where my phone is. I got to get my keys. Where are my keys? How many of you have ever been praying and your mind just wanders away like little animals? You sense that. Well, let me tell you, in 1990, I read a book by a guy named Bill Hybels. He was pastor of one of the largest churches in the world at the time. It was called Honest to God. You know what he said? He said that he had a problem falling asleep on God. Pastor, imagine that. He said he had a problem with his mind wandering. What was his answer? His answer was to get an old-fashioned notebook and write out your prayers. Now, I'm not talking about you English people who can make every third word rhyme, or you music dudes who can write a little song and stuff. I'm talking about, dear God, you know what that'll do? That'll do several things in your life. Number one, it will slow you down. And I don't know if you know it or not, but we desperately live in a world that needs to slow down. We live in a world that is busy, busy, busy. I'm going to act this out up here. And growing up, my children, both of my sons, inherited a trait from their mother, okay? My wife would cross her legs, I can't even do it, and her foot was always going 100 miles an hour. It manifests itself in my sons by doing this, okay? They sit there and do this. I remember one time my son's studying. He's got his math book open. He's got headphones on. He's texting somebody. And he's got his thing. He's looking at that. And he's sitting there, and I just want him to go, be still. Stop it. Like that. You got to be still in order to hear God. If you write out your prayers, you can't write as fast as you think. And it will slow you down. Let me tell you what else it'll do. It'll help you watch what you say to God. Now, inevitably, when I preach this message, somebody gets angry at me about this because they think I'm picking on them. I'm not picking on anybody in this church. I've heard some of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard in this church. Well, let me put it in my vernacular, okay? If I was at my church this Sunday, Brush Creek Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina, and I walked down the aisle to take up the offering, and Brother Corey said, Brother Chris, will you pray for us? This might be what it sounds like. Father God, 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 and we just say God's name over and over and over and over again. When you write out your prayers, you won't write Father God, Father God, Father God like that. It'll help watch what you say to God because we aren't heard for our many words. Our Father knows what we need even before we ask it. He just wants to fellowship with us. All right? Let me tell you what else it'll do. I don't know how many of you have ever prayed a prayer and God just didn't answer your prayer. All right? But here's the misnomer about that. I honestly believe this with my whole heart. God answers every single prayer. It's just that sometimes the answer is, no, you can't have that. I'm telling you, when my wife had cancer, nobody prayed harder for my wife. I begged God. I begged him. I begged him. Please, take me. Take me. Please, please. And God's answer, he answered, no. No, that's not my plan. Sometimes the answer is no, and that's an answer. Sometimes the answer is wait, wait. Sometimes the answer is yes. And what happened when you write out your prayers is you'll forget that you prayed about something. You'll forget that you prayed about it, and you'll go back later and you'll look at it and go, man, I wrote this down, I prayed for it, I forgot to pray about it. God still answered the prayer, and what it will do is it will begin to build a foundation of faith in your life. Where you realize that when you take something to God, you can trust him with it. In my church, there was a man that died about 5 years ago, Mr. Roy. In 1955, Mr. Roy decided every time God answers a prayer, I'm going to throw a rock on this rock pile. 3 years before Mr. Roy died, he had to buy a backhoe to put the rocks on the rock pile. I used to drive my children by there and see that rock pile right there? That's every prayer that's ever been answered in Mr. Roy's life. And my kids would just be bug-eyed like that. Why is that? Because God will answer your prayers, and when you write it out, you'll see that. There's another part of spending time with God that we love to talk about. How many of y'all ever heard that you need to read your Bible? Just go ahead and raise your hand. You know you're supposed to read your Bible. I said it last night. I picked up my phone. I've got every Bible that exists, every version that exists in my cell phone for free. More theology in my phone than Charles Spurgeon has theological library, and yet the Bible's more available now. Any other time in history, and it's less read now than any other time in our history. How do you know that? Because if men read it, it would change the way we live our lives. Listen, now let me just a little aside here. If you don't have a Bible, come and find me. I'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the next time you go on vacation, take the Bible. If you go in a motel, steal it. You know what will happen if you steal a Bible? You go, wow, man, this dude told me to steal a Bible today. You know what will happen if you steal a Bible in a motel? A Gideon will magically appear like a gnome and put it right back. That's what they do. That's what they're there for. I got a good Gideon story for you. My brother-in-law was in a Red Roof Inn in Columbia, South Carolina. And he pulled a .357 Magnum out of his backpack and pulled the hammer back on that pistol and stuck it to his head because he was about to take his life. He said, Chris, for whatever reason, I opened my eyes at the last second. And I saw the corner of the King James Version Bible placed by the Gideons. And he said, I laid that pistol down with it still cocked. And I picked open that Bible. And I read it for 8 hours. And he said, I gave my life to Christ. He said, when I gave my life to Christ, I uncocked the pistol and put it back into my backpack. Listen, the Bible is unlike any other book that has ever been written. It is the way that God chooses to speak to our hearts. A number of years ago, I'm traveling full time, and I used to go to Cracker Barrel and rent books on tape, all right? I remember I would always go look for man books, you know, and there was this one book. It was about vampires and werewolves. I was like, oh, that's a good man book. That's good. And boy, I popped that book in, and the vampires were shiny, and the wolves weren't very scary, and the words were flowery. And I was like, gee whiz. I said, I called my wife. I said, Pam, I read this book about vampires, and I think women would love it. She goes, ha, women will never read a book about vampires. It was the Twilight series. I am the first and only man to ever read the Twilight series. I never met a woman that read the Twilight series that said it was like God was speaking to me. It's like he kept saying, be a vampire, be a vampire. Nobody ever reads Treasure Island and thinks they need to become a pirate. But countless thousands of people, hundreds of thousands throughout history, read the Bible and they say it was like God was speaking to me. Why is that? Because the Bible speaks to hearts. It's God's living and active words. And he wants to speak to us through his word. There's another reason you read the Bible. Jesus comes up against a very real Satan. Let me tell you something. If you don't ever get anything I say, I want you to get this. Satan is not a red devil with horns, and he does not live in hell. The Bible says Satan was cast down to the earth, and he roams about the earth like a lion seeking someone to devour. That's another problem. Only time we ever see lions is in the Greenville Zoo, and he's under a bush yawning all the time. He doesn't look very scary. But you want to see what a lion can do? Go rent a movie called The Ghost in the Darkness. Two lions that ate over 100 people for fun. True, those lions are mounted in the Fields Museum in Chicago, Illinois right now. Well, you know what a lion does? A lion, when a lion is attacked, he immediately goes on the offensive. I know this because I got a good friend of mine that shot one time. Unbelievable. Satan is a serial killer of epic proportion. This is going to be harsh. You ready? He is someone who will slit your mother's throat in front of you. Jesus is creator. Satan is creation. He does not have to deal with Satan if he doesn't want to. He can go Satan and just get, you know, bam, get out of here. But Jesus stops and he deals with him. He stops and he deals with him. Why is that? Because he's showing you and me how to deal with Satan. He's showing you and me how to deal with him. How does he deal with him? Does he cast lightning bolts out of him? Does he say a beautiful prayer? No, he quotes scripture to Satan. Here's the scary part. Satan starts quoting scripture back at Jesus, but he takes it out of its context. You know what that tells me? Not only do I need to be reading my Bible, but I better be studying my Bible in the context in which it is written. It's important that you make it your priority to spend time with God. That's number one. Number three, I'm going to blow by these through this next one. Number two, you got to live what you say you believe. You got to live what you say you believe. We got too many Christians, too many men with those stupid fish symbols on the back of their trucks, and they drive like the devil. They do. We got too many people that say, I love Jesus, but they don't live, I love Jesus. There's too many men that say, business is business, man. It's just business, stuff like this. Let me tell you something. DC Talk said it best. They said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle. We have to be people that live our faith. The Bible says that you and I are to be a light in darkness. I love the way Twyla Perry said it. She said, we are called to be a light that even blinded eyes can see, to break the chains, to bind the wounds, to proclaim the captives free. By the way you live your life, people will judge Jesus. When you name the name of Jesus, you need to live the name of Jesus. You want to read somebody to knock you on your tail, read Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died for his faith in Nazi Germany. He actually escaped Nazi Germany and then went back under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to preach. He died in a prison camp 3 days before it was liberated. They hung him. When they were hanging the people, they said people were begging for their lives naturally. When it came Bonhoeffer's time to be hung, Bonhoeffer slid on his knees up to the hangman, put the noose around his neck himself, tightened it up, looked at the hangman and forgave him of his sins, and then went like this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a light. He was a light in darkness. And you and I are called to live as lights in darkness. We are called not just to know the faith, not just to read the faith, but we're called to live the faith. People should know by the way you do business. They should know that you are different. They should know by the way you, what comes out of your mouth, that you are different. They should know by the way you treat others that you're different. They should know. And listen to me, men. I'm not talking about being a nicety nice guy. I'm not talking about a guy who can't defend himself, or who doesn't carry a gun, or who doesn't think. Because I do it all, man. I do. I do it all. I'm going to tell you, I'm talking about being the man that God's called you to be. A man that hears the thundering of the hoofs, and they don't run. They grab the sword, and they say, we're ready to live for such time as this. You know what's really cool? Of all the people that God could have picked to live in this time, when everything in the world is chaotic, when people call right wrong, when people call left right, when people call up down, when everything's going to hell in a handbasket, God looked over creation and he said, which ones am I going to send to be a part of that? And he looked at these men, the ones sitting in here, and he said, you're the ones. You're the ones that can live it. You're the ones for this time right now. You're the ones that are called to live the faith in front of people. We're the ones. During COVID, I was more disappointed than any other time I've ever been in my life. Because the church was built for that. We were built for it. And we blew it. We need to pick ourselves up. We need to live our faith. We need to live what we say we believe. There's a third thing here. I want to really harp on this one. So number one, you got to make it your priority to spend time with God. Number two, you're going to live what you say you believe. Number three, you got to share your faith. You got to share your faith. How many of y'all have been heard, told that you need to tell people about Jesus? Go ahead and raise your hand. I know you're, you know you're supposed to do that. 97% of Southern Baptists will never lead one person to faith in Christ. With the greatest news of any generation, 97% will never lead one person. It's an abomination. Whether we could find ways to talk to people about anything, anything at all. You say, well, Chris, man, I really don't want to say. Let me tell you what you have to do when you learn when you share your faith. There's a couple of things you have to understand. Number one, you have to understand this. No one who is born again deserved to be born again. No one who is born again deserved. You didn't do anything to deserve to be saved. Okay? Number two, you need to understand this. It is not your job to save people. It is God's job to save people. It is our job to tell. So you are successful when you share the gospel in a way that accurately portrays Jesus. Now, in our culture today, we glorify the ones that are already glorified. In Christianity, we glorify the theologians, we glorify the pastors, we glorify the evangelists, we glorify the speaker up here, the harvesters, okay? I'm a harvester. I know this. People glorify you. They do. But I want to tell you something. I'll guarantee you last night, somebody that got saved last night came to that deal that would have never come because somebody who is going to be no named and not recognized at all invited them to come. You see, nothing is ever harvested until something is planted over here. And the planter is just as important as the harvester. We like to glorify the harvesters, but the planter is just as important. There are some people that you're called to plant. It may be that you go through your whole life sharing Christ and no one ever comes. But that person hears the gospel And the gospel never returns void in that gospel. And then somebody else comes along and adds to it. Somebody else comes along and adds to it. Somebody else comes along to it. And then someone gets to harvest it. And we think, oh, the harvest. That's good. Nothing's ever harvested until something is planted. Now listen, there are good ways and bad ways to share your faith. Okay? Let me give you an example of a bad way. Hi, we're from New Salem Baptist Church. Heard you're going to hell. Came to share the good news with you. That's a bad way. Okay? I'm about to tell you a story, and I'm not telling you this story to glorify Chris Wells. A number of years ago, I keep saying I was a youth pastor. When I was a youth pastor, I had a bunch of kids getting involved in witchcraft, all right? And this is what I found out. I tried to research witchcraft and try to learn about it. And this is what I found out, that Christians are dumb as dirt when it comes to what other people believe. We don't put in the scholarship. We just don't do it. And it's a shame that we don't do it. So I couldn't find any real accurate information. I got Witchcraft for Dummies and all that stuff, you know, trying to figure it out. So I went on Witch's website. And I said, hey, I'm a pastor. I want to learn what you guys believe. I had a lady call me. She identified herself as Lady Passion. She said, Reverend Wells, if you want to learn what we believe, I do a public ritual in Asheville, North Carolina. I invite you to come be, you know, and see it. I said, okay, I will. So I come and I go to the ritual, and there are Christians surrounding the building, and they are screaming at the witches, repent or perish! They were using their Bibles in the most creative fashion. They were using them as megaphones. It was wild. The guy would say, the wages of sin is death, like that. And I would look at him and go, well, what about the free gift? Are you going to tell them about the other part, or are you just going to tell them about the wages of sin? I mean, there's a whole other part of that verse. The straw that broke the camel's back for me was this. The guy, it was a lady coming in with her daughter. He said, that little five-year-old's going to burn in hell tonight. She's going to burn in hell for all eternity. And I called the police on the Christians. And the police came and made everybody disperse. And I sat there. I was too embarrassed to go up to the thing afterwards. But when they came out, I told every single one of them, I said, listen, I want you to know something. Every Christian doesn't act like those guys. I said, Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Every witch came up to me and hugged me. Every one of them. I didn't know it, but somebody was filming it. They're filming the whole encounter. Okay? The next night, I'm in the kitchen. My wife's in the den. The news comes on, and this was the headline of the news. My wife goes, you better come in here and hear this. Okay? Clash of cultures in Swannanoa, North Carolina. Chris Wells, the pastor that loves witches. You don't want that moniker in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm like, about a week later, a guy calls me up and says, hey, man, why are you doing this? I said, I just want to know what you guys believe. He said, why don't you come with me to Pagan Prayer Day? Okay, I will. I was the only Christian there. Next week, a little girl calls me up. She said, are you the guy that prays for people? I said, yeah, I pray for people. See, I was on a witch's website trying to become a witch. And the guy told me I didn't need to become a witch. I needed to call you and learn how to become a Christian. I had call after call after call. Let me tell you something. I didn't tell you that. Say, look, Chris Wells, listen to me. When you make up your mind that you're going to share your faith in a way that shares Christ, you say, God, I just want you to put me in front of people. You better hold on. God is going to bring you into people. And let me tell you, one of the greatest things you can tell people is your testimony. How did you come to Christ? Now, in Christianity today, we have this thing where if somebody was a drug addict, and I'm not diminishing anybody's drug addict, or they were into prostitution, or maybe they were a gang member, and they all came out, and they, oh, he's got a great testimony. Listen to me. If you have a testimony, you have a great testimony. Because there's people that my testimony will never reach, but there's people that your testimony will reach. No matter what, maybe your testimony is just, I just grew up in church and I just realized one day I was a sinner. I repented of my sins. I trust you've got a great testimony. Share with people how you came to know Christ. Ask them, hey, has anything like this ever happened to you? Can I show you how it can happen to you? When I learned to share my faith, it was at a Christian camp. It was a South Carolina State Convention. It was called Somersault. The director's name was Bill Cox, one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met in my life. And the rule of the day was, hey, let's share our faith all day. Then we'll make that preacher look good at night when everybody's walking, because we've led a bunch of kids to Christ during the day. Well, there was this kid down there, And he was like, tell me, he was doing everything for me. I said, man, it sounds like you want to become a Christian. He goes, yeah, I do. I went, wait right here. And I ran and got Bill. And Bill came and sat down, and I watched Bill lead this kid to Christ. It was a defining moment in my life. I said, I can do this. I can do this. This is something I can do. And I went on an absolute tear. I just wanted to tear. Does God need me? No, he doesn't need me. But he allows me to do the greatest thing. Outside of being saved, the greatest thing you can do is share with somebody. I'm going to tell you a story in history. I'm going to end with this. During COVID, I was doing a lot of reading. And read a story about a guy named Michael Crane. Michael Crane went on a cruise, and they were having a reunion for the cruise. And it was his turn to tell who he was and how he got there. And this is how he introduced himself. He said, my name is Michael Crane. I am the last convert of Reverend John Harper. See, Reverend John Harper went on a cruise with his daughter. I looked up at the smokestack of that cruise ship. It was called the RMS Titanic. That Titanic. You didn't hear this story in the Leonardo DiCappuccino movie. Let me tell you, this is a good one. When they hit the iceberg, Reverend John Harper put his daughter in a lifeboat and said the last words he would ever say to her. And his last words to her was this: don't you worry. I promise you, I will see you again one day. And Reverend John Harper went to work. Reverend John Harper went screaming across the decks of the Titanic, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He began to lead people to Jesus. When he went into the icy waters, he was wearing a life vest and he swam from person to person, leading them to Jesus. He swam to Michael Crane and said, are you saved? Michael Crane said, no. He said, do you want to be saved? No. He took off his life jacket, gave it to Michael Crane. Michael Crane was one of the only men to get back into a lifeboat. All right. He said, Reverend John Harper swam to another man, led him to Christ, swam back to me. He said, and I've repented of my sins in the icy waters. He said, Reverend John Harper popped me on the shoulders. And when he swam off again, he went under the water for the last time. And just before his head went under the water, he screamed out one last time, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And I heard that story and I said, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of life I want to live. Even that with my last dying breath, I can say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let me tell you something. A number of years ago, I went to a concert at the Carolina Coliseum. It was a lot of years ago, actually. It was a Christian band. I'm not going to tell you who they were because they're all in nursing homes now. But anyway, here's the deal. The stage was like a giant T. It came down like this, and it went out on both sides. And the guy debuted a song that night. He recorded it later. But the song was called The Vow. Okay? And he said, there's a difference in making a promise to God and making a vow. He said, when you break the promise is no good anymore. But when you make a vow, even if you mess up in the vow, you're still responsible for the vow. Wow. It's kind of cool because he's coming out, he's singing it. He went, right here, right now, in the midst of the crowd, I stand alone and I make my vow. Whatever it takes, I will be faithful. This is my vow. And I started thinking about those words. Right here, right now, I stand alone in the midst of a crowd. How do you stand alone in the midst of a crowd? You stand alone in the midst of a crowd when you stop worrying about what everybody else thinks about you. Stop worrying about what everybody thinks you are. And you start worrying about what Jesus thinks you are. It's kind of cool because right here, right now, in the midst of the crowd, I stand alone and I make my vow. Whatever it takes, I will be faithful. And then he got to the edge of the stage and then he came back to the middle. And he's looking right at me. He gets to the bridge of the song. And he's looking right at me. And he goes, right here, right now, there can be no doubt. With every whisper, with every shout, let the whole world know I will be faithful. This is my vow. And I was ready to charge hell with a water pistol that night. I just got to tell you. But this is what I did. This is what I did instead. I made a vow. I said, God, I'm going to go with you no matter what happens. I said, God, I don't care if all my friends fall away. And I'm going to tell you what, I had a lot of friends in college that committed to going to full-time Christian service, but they're gone now. I didn't do it. I said, God, I don't care if anybody goes to you. I'm going with you. I'm going to be faithful. And then I qualified it. I said, God, you know I'm going to mess up. I said, but when I sin, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to confess my sins because you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. You can talk about spending time with God all you want to, but you'll never do it until you make a vow to do it. You can talk about living what you say you believe, but you'll never live it till you make a vow to live it. And you can talk about sharing your faith, but you will never do it until you make a vow to do it. Today, I'm going to do the invitation time just a little bit differently. Be a little weird for you here today. That's what an evangelist does. Pull a grenade and leave. That's what we do. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to make a vow today. So in just a minute, I'm going to get you to bow your heads and close your eyes. But I want you to remember back at the first of the sermon. These three things will not work in your life. You cannot spend time with God if you don't know God. You cannot live a faith that you do not have. And you cannot share a faith that is not your faith. You can't do it. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask for several different decisions here. And I'm going to ask you to do it right at your pew. Okay? The first decision is, if you're here tonight or today and you're not born again and you need to give your life to Christ. You say, well, man, Chris, everybody thinks I got it all together, man. Nobody has it all together. Least of all the person sitting up here. You can come to Christ today. He's here. He's here. You can know him. We can show you how you can know him. Maybe you're here today. Now listen to me. I know what's happening here. I can feel it in the room. You're doing like what my church does. When Brother Corey, you know, everybody knows he's winding down, you start hearing purses zip up. Zip, 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 zip. You start hearing men use their Bibles as a folder and put everything in the Bible. They start looking at that door and go, oh, we can beat the Methodist to the diner. Ooh, this is going to be good. I don't want you to do that today. I want you to ask yourself, how would God have me to respond today? It may be that you're here and you're walking with God and you don't need to make a decision at all today. You just need to pray for those around you right now. So let me get you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never trusted Christ and you want to trust Christ today, you say, Chris, I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to be. And we're not even going to sing right now. We're going to sing in just a minute. But we're going to do this with no music at all. Okay? Every head bow, every eye closed. Chris, I'm here today and I want to give my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Christ today. If that's you, if God's speaking to you, would you pray right now? Father, Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe you rose again in the best I know how. I repent of my sins. I turn to you and I ask you to save me. Would you come into my life right now and save me, Lord Jesus? Would you come into my life? With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I want to say a prayer for you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front until the music is played. All right? But I want to say a prayer for you. You say, Chris, pray for me. I just prayed that prayer in a minute. Count of three. You're going to slip your hand up. You ready? One, two, three, go. Lift them high. I want to see you high. High. I see one. Anybody else? Two. Anybody else? Okay, you can put them down. Chris, I'm here today. And I'm born again. I've been told my entire life that I need to spend time with God. I even believe I need to spend time with God. I've got nice, shiny Bibles that I can spend time with God in. But for whatever reason, I just don't do it. It is not my priority in life to spend time with God. And today, I want that to change. Today, I want to make it my commitment to God, my vow, that I'm going to spend time with Him on a regular basis. Is that you today? Can I pray for you? Count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Lift them high. I want to see hands going up all over. Hands going up all over this place. Okay, you can put them down. Last one. This is the hardest decision I ever invite a church to do. Okay? This one, we do it with every head up and every eye open, with everybody looking around. So look up at me. Chris, I'm here today, and I'm born again. If I was to die, I'd know I'd go to be with Jesus. But I haven't been living my faith. And I haven't been sharing my faith. And today that changes. I do this with everybody looking around. I'm going to count to three, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. All right? Hardest thing I ever ask anybody to do. All right? Let me tell you why I do that. All right? Because that gives your church accountability for you, and that's what we all desperately need. Where you're saying to your church, listen, I hadn't been living it, and I hadn't been sharing it, but today that changes, and I want you to hold me accountable for it. If you don't see me living it, you tell me. If you don't see me sharing it, you tell me. I put those two together because those two go together. If you're not sharing your faith, you're not living what you say you believe. And if you're not living what you say you believe, don't share your faith. Don't do it. Is that you today? I'm going to count to three. That, like I say, everybody doesn't need to make a decision. But if you're born again in here and you're not living it, you're not sharing it, and today that changes, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to say a prayer for you. You ready? We'll do it on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. All right. Amen. I see one, two, three, four, five, six. All right, I'm going to pray for you all. I want everybody to look up at me. It's going to be weird for you because I'm going to look at you when I pray for you. Okay? Everybody look at me. Everybody standing, I want you to look at me. All right? Father, I pray for each and every person standing. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon them. I pray, God, that you would help them to see that you didn't come to burden them. You came to set them free, Lord. And God, I pray that from the people standing right now, that many people will come into the kingdom of heaven because of them. That, Father, people would see their light and hear their testimony, and it would be powerful, Father. And that, Lord, you would use them in such a mighty way that everyone has to even take notice, God. God, would you be with them now? Would you anoint them? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed this program, we'd love to hear from you. You can reach us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thanks for listening.